That group gets bigger every week, doesn't it?
Awesome.
All right, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10, please? Acts chapter 10. In our last study together here in Acts, we saw God working in Peter, preparing him for another formidable barrier in his life, the last barrier, to come crashing down. The door of the gospel would now be open to the Gentiles, an unthinkable concept prior to this. In Acts chapter 2, God had used Peter to open the door to the Jews as the Holy Spirit came upon them. The church was born on that day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 8, God used Philip the evangelist to preach and teach to the Samaritans, whereby they accepted Christ en masse. And Peter was called in for that as well. But now the Gentiles, how could any Jew even wrap his mind around this? We said that everything in their culture, everything in their mindset, was programmed for separation from the Gentiles. And now they are being called together. And God used a very powerful vision and finally rattled Peter's cage enough. In fact, he had the vision three times so that God would wrench open his mind just in time for the Gentile messengers to arrive at his door and ask him to come to Caesarea, where a centurion named Cornelius and numerous others were waiting for him to share the gospel. And then the last barrier came down. There was a radical convergence of two worlds and two cultures into one body. It was the beginning of what we've come to know as the body of Christ. Now, you heard me say, this whole section in the book of Acts, these first 10 chapters, actually down through chapter 11, verse 18, all about transition, change, incredible, remarkable, landmark change. It's all been amazing and difficult and glorious and sometimes painful, but well worth the process. And that's pretty much what all transition is, isn't it? And it's not over yet, actually. In chapter 11, things could go very wrong. Peter is called onto the carpet for all of his actions in chapter 10. We'll get to that, Lord willing, after a bit. But transitions, changes in our lives from one circumstance to another, are often difficult and often painful and even at best rarely easy. And so that's why I decided that for our study today, we would examine our text and extrapolate some key elements on how to handle the transitions of life. How to handle the transitions of life. In fact, I'm going to give you 7 steps on how to handle the transitions of life today. It's a list, and yes, I have 7 points. He's got 7 points? They're short, I promise. How do you handle the changes in life from one circumstance to another? What are some principles that we can glean and, as I said, extrapolate from this text? Well, number one, first step is purpose. Purpose. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." And we said last week that God shows no favoritism. There's no room within the body of Christ for any kind of bias or prejudice. God accepts all who come to Him, and we should too. And that's true. But it isn't the complete picture. Look at verse 35. "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." The complete picture, those that God accepts, are those who fear Him and do what is right. who have this purpose in their life. And I've got to tell you, if that's not the purpose of your life, you're not going to handle the challenges of life very well. To fear or to reverence God and to honor Him, to do the right thing. Think about it. All of the people that we've studied in the Gospels here in the book of Acts, that was the one thing they had in common. Their purpose in life was to please their Savior. To please the one who called them. They feared God, they revered Him, and they did what He asked of them. They did the right thing. He's not saying here, make sure you agree with what is right. Make sure you talk about what is right. Make sure you hang around the right people. He's saying, do right. Make it the purpose of your life to honor God, to fear, to revere Him, and to do right. Do what He asks you to do, not just sit and analyze it. Do it. Unless the purpose in your life is to honor God and do His will, you won't do well with the challenges life throws at you. So, the first step here is purpose. Next step, peace. Peace. During the most tumultuous times in life, you have the greatest possible peace available to you. Did you know that? You have the greatest possible peace available to you. Jesus Christ Himself gave it to you. It's part of the package you get when you follow Him. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace I give you, not the kind the world has." There are lots of verses we could talk about in Scripture that deal with peace, and I resisted the effort here, as I told the guys in the back today, to add a whole bunch of them here. But I can't stop with that verse, because Jesus went on to explain why He gave us His peace. In Acts chapter 16, it says this, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." I'm so glad for that, aren't you? I'm so glad He's overcome. You didn't sound too convinced, by the way. I'm so glad He's overcome. I've told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes and says, tucked in the middle of a wonderful passage, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that be the controlling, the mitigating factor in your heart." The peace of Christ. And I think I've told you before, that word rule there literally is umpire. Umpire. And thankfully for you, I resisted the effort to put a lot of sports analogies in here. I've chronicled my sports history numerous times with you, and I could tell you a lot of stories about a time when I did something or something happened in the game and I thought it should have gone one way, but the officials saw it otherwise. And guess who won out? And I readily acquiesced because that's their job. They're the officials, the umpire, the referee. And that's what this word means. Let the peace of Christ call the shots in your heart. You've been given it by Christ so that you can overcome the world. Let that call the shots in your life. Another one, Philippians chapter 4. Favorite verses of mine. I've shared them with you before. In fact, I'll cut it a little bit shorter today because of that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious." Are you getting that? "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." The peace of God that transcends, that word transcends in the original, it literally means to just excel way above, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's an awesome promise. We have been given peace. We ought to have purpose in our lives. And that purpose ought to be to honor God, to revere Him, and to do what He asks of us, to do the right thing. But in the midst of all the changes, the challenges, the transitions in life, peace ought to be the aspect, the key component that calls the shots in our hearts. This last week, I lost an aunt and an uncle. 2 weeks ago, I lost another aunt. They're dropping like flies. But the aunt and the uncle that I lost this last week were husband and wife. And they only had one child, a daughter, my cousin. So yesterday, there was a double funeral for them. And Friday night, I called my cousin to see how she was doing with all of it. Now, they'd been married a long time. Both were in their 90s. But it's still not easy. And she's still got to deal with the family farm and all of the rest of things that go with it. And I called her Friday, the night before both her mom and dad were in the stars of the show for a double funeral. And she was at peace. She's going to sell everything and go to the mission field. In her 50s. And it's so cool to be able to talk to somebody like that, that knows and trusts the Lord, knows and that He's in control, that there aren't any surprises. And I came away from that phone call just so encouraged. Because I've talked to a lot of people that have lost loved ones, and it doesn't always go like that. Peace ought to be the mitigating factor in your heart. Let the peace of God rule. Call the shots in your heart. First key component, first key step, purpose. Second, peace. Third, power. Power. Look at verse 37. And you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Power. We have the greatest supernatural power available to us as well. The power that did all of this. The power that brought Jesus Christ in completion to all of these prophecies. That brought God from heaven to take on the body of a man to display for all the world, for all time, to see how much God loved and what He would do, the lengths to which He'd go to redeem us, died on a cross and through that power was raised to life. And we have that power available to us as well. And it is this power that saves us. Look at Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Only His power can do that. You understand that, right? And that most of the world is still in that darkness. I'm so thankful for the power that's available to us and enables us to get through the toughest times in our lives. But don't just take it from me. Take it from a man who knows. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and far above all power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. He made His power available to us. So that just when you think you can't do it, just when you think circumstances are too overwhelming, you can realize this power that brought Jesus and raised Him from the dead and brought Him up to heaven is provided for you and me, for the ones who believe, to help us get through anything. Step number four, preparation. Preparation. If the purpose of our life, if our purpose is to honor God and do what is right, His peace controls us. It's a mitigating factor in the decisions we make and how we process, how we deal with these challenges in life. And His power enables us to overcome them. The next thing to realize is that He is preparing us. Continually preparing us. It's a process of developing us to serve Him. He wants to use us for His kingdom. Look at verse 39. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead." Peter and his companions had been privy to this incredible event. Time spent with the risen Savior. But you know, God's working in each of our lives, each of our hearts, isn't He? Preparing us for what He wants us to do. You remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, right? "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You are uniquely prepared for whatever God has for you. Your course. It's important to recognize that. He didn't give us this peace and this power for no reason. He wants to use us, just as Peter here shares, "This is what I saw. This is how the Lord brought us along. We were witnesses to this." We've been looking at all that God did to prepare Peter for this monumental meeting with these Gentiles. And if you weren't here, we went through the fact that Peter was staying at the home of Simon the Tanner when he had this vision of all of this food coming down on these animals, coming down on a sheet from out of heaven. And God said to him, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't do that. Those are unclean, and nothing unclean has ever touched my lips." God had to do that three times before Peter said, "What's going on here?" And God told that, or used that time of the day because Peter was hungry, said before that. So this would have been a very apropos illustration for him. "And no sooner had the sheet disappeared than these Gentile messengers from Caesarea showed up." Peter said, "I better listen." God was preparing him to do something that had never been done. I have a question for you. Peter was at Lydda, it says in the text before that, which is a small town. And he healed Aeneas, who was a paralytic. And when the church at Joppa heard about that, they sent for him right away because a dear lady in their church, Dorcas, had passed away. And they brought Peter in, and Peter, God used Peter to raise her from the dead. So he was hanging out there, and it wasn't like he didn't have anything to do. So my question is, why did God bring Peter? Why did God go to this elaborate circumstance, visions and centurions and messengers to send him 35 miles down to Joppa to bring him back to Caesarea? Why did God do that when Philip the evangelist was already in Caesarea? You remember Philip, right, from Acts chapter 8? He was an evangelist. He loved to preach. He had a powerful ministry. Who knows how many came to him because of his preaching? And he lived in Caesarea. We'll see him again in Acts 20 or 21. Why didn't God just say, "I'm Philip, you know, got another thing for your agenda here"? He went to great lengths to bring Peter there. God was preparing Peter. This was all part of that preparation process that I talked about a few minutes ago. And God is uniquely preparing you, too, to serve Him in some way, somehow. And bear this in mind, He could get somebody else to do it, right? And let's be honest, He could get somebody else to do it better, right? I mean, I've told you about when God hammered me in the head to get me to preach. And I just said, Lord, I can't do that. He said, I know. I know. Look at you. He said, I don't want you to do it. I want to do it through you. I said, okay, Lord, but this is not going to be pretty. He said, I know. There's a lot of people that could do this better, but they're not here. You are. I don't know why God works in our hearts the way He does. I don't know why God prepares us for where we are in our workplace, in our family, in our school, amongst our friends. But I know He wants to use us there, and I know that He's built into our lives everything we need for that right there at that time. Purpose in our life to honor Him and to do right. Peace in our life to call the shots. Power to get us through these transitions and to do what He asks of us in preparation. Recognize that God hasn't been idle. It's not like we trust Him as our Savior and then He doesn't have anything to do with us after that. He might as well just take us to heaven at that point, right? Unless He had a plan for us. Step 5. Proclamation. Proclamation. Look at verse 42. Peter goes on, he says, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. The proclamation part is that God wants you to share your faith. In this case, Peter was brought on a circuitous route into the home of a centurion, and all of his friends and servants and fellow soldiers were gathered just to hear how God had worked in Peter's life. Not all of you are going to get called to preach. Some of you might. Some of you should. For all has been invested in you. But He calls all of us to share this gospel. God has prepared us so that we can share the message of the gospel. And in case you're thinking, I just wouldn't know what to say. You don't have to. It's right here. Look at verse 42. Two things. And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that He's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So first part of the message that you need to share is God's going to judge you. God's going to judge everybody. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. John chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 say this. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ someday in judgment. Okay? That's what you tell Him. That's first part of the message. Second part of the message in the next verse, He forgives sins. To Him, all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins through His name. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? God's going to judge you, but He wants to forgive you. You can do that, right? And just share what happened to you. Last April, Eileen and I had the privilege of going to San Diego. I shared this with our Bible study group Wednesday night. By the way, we'd sure love to have you join us for that. Consider this my personal invitation. And we're starting a new series Wednesday night on Knowing God, a book study by the book J.I. Packer wrote. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hope you'll join us. Anyway, Wednesday night I shared this with the group. Eileen and I were in San Diego last April, and one of the things that we did was we went to Mission Bay, which is this really beautiful area, long, long beaches, and bike path along the beaches, thousands of people there. So we rented bikes and biked up and down the coast and all around. It was really fun. And as we were returning to our car, we'd checked the bikes back in. We were returning to our car. This guy came riding up to us on a bike. And he said, hey, do you mind if I share a gospel tract with you? And I went, no, cool. He got off his bike. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, really? That's awesome. So we started talking, and he shared with us that every Sunday afternoon he comes down to that area on his bike just to talk to people and hand out gospel tracts. I said, how does that work out for you? He said, it's really cool, but he said, a lot of people just don't want to take the time. And he said, I used to come down here and I used to say, hey, could you give me 5 minutes of your time so that I can explain the gospel to you? And sometimes they'd say yes, and sometimes they'd say no. So he said, I reduced it. I said, I can share the gospel message with you in 5 seconds. 5 seconds? He said, yeah, I even wrote this tract. Here's the gospel. You ready? Jesus paid, or you will. It's right here. And he hands him this tract. It's really cool. Verses and other information on the back. There's some on the back table. You can grab one on your way out. This is just an example of a guy, he happened to be a contractor, who realized God had prepared him and given him the desire to do this. And he was doing what God asked him to do. I wonder how many people will be in heaven because of his ministry. Proclamation. Sharing what God's done in our hearts. Next point. Next step. Proof. Proof. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter. Stop there for a minute. I want to just explain who that group is. These are Jews who had followed the law. Specifically here, and a lot of times they're referred to this way, the circumcision, the ones who were following the law, but had trusted Christ. Now, you remember when these Gentiles came to Joppa to get Peter, Peter said, yep, I'll go with you. You can stay overnight here. In fact, you roll out the red carpet for him. You can stay overnight here and we'll go tomorrow. And when they left the next day, he took several of these Jews with him to be witnesses, which turned out to be a stroke of brilliance. We'll see in the next chapter. So, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay for several days. Proof. Proof is an important step in transitions. To see God work. To see fruit. Not manufactured, because you don't manufacture fruit. Fruit grows. To see fruit of God's work, God's handiwork in people's lives, and the fact that He uses our efforts. And here Peter just showed up, told them what had happened to him. These people believed and accepted Christ. And there was proof. Because God gave them the Holy Spirit just like He gave everyone else. By the way, when people accept Christ today, are they supposed to speak in tongues like this? I wish you could see the look on your face. Nope. This was an evidence then. We're given what evidences the Holy Spirit brings these days: love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, all of that. But remember this, was a huge transition time. Lots of things happened here that weren't ever repeated. And by this time, even the speaking in tongues had drifted out, had sort of faded into the background. By the later New Testament books, it's not there anymore. But if you skip down to verse 15 of chapter 11, Peter's explaining himself to the people of Jerusalem, telling them what happened right here. And he said, these Gentiles, when they believed Jesus Christ and trusted Him, received the Holy Spirit, verse 15, and began to speak. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it did on us in the beginning. He had to go all the way back to the beginning for an example. You understand that? It wasn't like, you know, we had this great revival meeting last night, we were all speaking. No, he had to go all the way back to the beginning and say, this is the way it happened to us in the beginning. Now it's happening to them in their beginning. As I said, Acts chapters 1 through 11 or so mark transitions, and we don't build doctrines on transition times, right? But the proof is here. Mission accomplished. The Gentiles heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, believed Jesus, received the Holy Spirit, followed Him in the step of baptism. One of the most exciting things ever is to see God work in people's lives just because of our willingness to obey. Except now we get to chapter 11. In the first three verses of that chapter I mentioned earlier, Peter's called on the carpet. Because God hasn't prepared everyone else the way He's prepared Peter. So in verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Remember, we talked about what an anathema that was. And these are people who are believers. And this is a brand new concept for them. And I've already elucidated how difficult a thing this would be for them to wrap their minds around. But beginning in verse 4 and down through chapter 11 to verse 18, Peter steps up and says, you know what? This is what God's done. This is what God has done. Who can argue with that, right? When the proof is there. This is what God was done. I was at the house of Simon and I got this vision telling me that I'm supposed to go with these guys. And these guys showed up and I went there and I just shared what God had done and I preached the gospel and they believed it. And the Holy Spirit came to them just like He came to us. And here's the proof. Here are some circumcised brothers I brought with me as witnesses. You see how brilliant that was at the time? Well, after he goes through all of that, verse 17, he says, If then God gave them the same gift as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would stand in God's way? And look at their response, because it brings us to the last step in how to handle transitions. Praise. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Awesome. These people so bound by the law for centuries and still struggling with all of this. How God work in other people's lives. Two cultures, two peoples, one body. Right here. This step is praise. We can and should praise God for His miraculous work. And others will praise God with us. There you have it. Seven steps on how to handle the transitions in life. Starts with the right purpose. Purpose to honor God and do right. Continues with the peace He provides and the power. And then recognizing His preparation in your life to use you, not just leave you dormant and do nothing. And to realize part of that preparation means proclamation. Sharing what God's done in your heart and life. You don't have to be a fancy preacher. You don't have to have all the answers. This is a two-point outline right here. Jesus is going to judge. He offers forgiveness. I accepted it. It's been incredible. And that leads to the proof. God's work in hearts and lives today, just as He's done through centuries, millennia. And the result, the best step in all of this is praise. To literally glorify God for all He's done. What we do here when we're singing. Isaac's special music, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." It's awesome. This time that we've studied here, this is the greatest transition in human history. What God did. The center point of human history is Jesus coming, dying on the cross, and raising from the dead. But what happened after that? The transition time. The church born, people turning to Him, the church merging into one body, and has marched on for 2,000 years proclaiming this forgiveness. These are the key players. We would do well to pay attention to what they did and act accordingly. And I'm so thankful we can see all this and know all this. that there are no secrets. No one is ineligible or unworthy. Just come as you are. He'll do the rest. Just do right. Honor God, do right. Follow Him. How is God working in your heart? Have you surrendered to Him, or are you holding back? Has He impressed upon you something you should do or be doing? Changes that you need to make in your heart? Maybe the peace isn't calling the shots there. Maybe there's anger and bitterness, lack of forgiveness. I don't know. I don't know how God wants to use this in your heart, but I know He does. So would you open it to Him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to reveal all of this to us. How You've worked. How in this amazing transition time in human history, You forged and wrenched and worked and changed hearts that had been deeply entrenched in tradition for centuries. And we're delighted to know that You're still in the process of doing that. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work here in our midst and for those hearing this and make the changes that need to be made. Changes probably only You and the individual know about. But help us all to understand how important it is to follow this pattern, to follow these steps that result in praise and glory to You. We pray this in the magnificent, holy, precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.